Everybody's searching for something. Everybody. I don't care who you are. We're all on a journey, and we're searching for some type of treasure to fill that empty need that is deep within our heart. Let me ask you, what would you do if you found it? What would you do if you got that second chance? What would you do if you got that job that you so desperately think that that's the answer? What would you do if you got that relationship that you believe that would make you complete? What would you do if you found the treasure that you're seeking after? Would you keep it? Would you put it back in the ground and bury it again to store for another time? Or would you give it away? I mean, there's a crazy thought right there, right? Is searching all your life for a treasure and then finally finding it and then you're willing to give it away? That's what we're going to be talking about over the course of the next few weeks. We're going to be talking about the treasure of giving. And I believe that that treasure that we're seeking after is in all of our hearts, but we simply have to uncover it and we have to discover it. And once we understand that treasure, once we experience giving that treasure away, I'm telling you folks, the way we look at life will be completely different. I remember as a child, I would be enamored with stories of pirates and hidden treasure. And so it's no mistake that when 2003 came out and Johnny Depp starred as Captain Jack Sparrow, it definitely had my interest in all of these Pirates of the Caribbean movies. How many movies are there out there, by the way? 4, 5? I think there's a 6th one that's coming out here pretty soon. And of course, you know, the plot behind all of the Pirates of the Caribbean movies are what? It's good versus evil. Sometimes it's evil versus evil. And but usually inside of that, there's love, there's romance, there's pirates, there's patches, and there are buried treasures. What is it about children and buried treasures that simply go together? Well, I know for a fact that that every one of you have one of these treasures buried in your heart, and I know that it desperately wants to come out. And it wants to be this treasure of giving. I know that because of what was quoted about Jesus when the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts quoted Jesus. When it says in Acts 20:35, it says, "And I have been a constant example of how you can help others in need by working hard. And you should always remember his words," the words of Jesus. And let's say those words together. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." What if I could offer you a new job? I wonder if you'd take it. You see, this job, basically, the only thing that's required of this new job is that you get to spend someone else's money. And that person's got a lot of it. Can you imagine having a job like that? Being your job is basically to be in charge of this trillionaire's money, and your job is simply to spend that person's money. And here's the good news. You can spend it on yourself. You can spend it on your children. You can spend it on your vacations. But you are responsible to this man that you have the money of. Of course, we all know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being good stewards of the resources that God has given us. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this treasure principle, this whole idea about being able to give away that which God has entrusted us. And the reason that I share this message with you is because of what the book of James tells us in James 1:17 that says, "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father by the heavenly lights." And so I want you to think just for a moment about the gifts that God has given you. Take, for example, the breath that you are exhaling out of your body at this very moment. And the breath you are inhaling at this very moment. Where'd that come from? Did you create the universe? Did you create the atmosphere? Not at all. That's a gift of God. You think about the spouse that you're married to, the children that you have, the parents that you have, the relationships that you have. All of those are gifts of the Lord. The finances that you possess, even though they might be limited at times, all of it is still a gift from God. And so together, over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this treasure principle. And again, the question is why? Well, how many of you would agree that we need to learn how to pray? Prayer is an important subject, right? Well, we find that in the Bible there are more than 500 verses about prayer. There are a little under 500 verses in the Bible about faith. And we all would agree that we need faith to live our Christian life. But did you know that in the Bible there are more than 2,000 scriptures found in the Bible that speak about money and possessions? And even in the words of Jesus in the four Gospels, Jesus speaks about 15% of the time, he speaks strictly upon money and possessions. And yet, whenever the pastor preaches about money, we get a little bit worried that he's going to hammer down on tithes and offerings. And I want you to know, my sermon series over the next 4 weeks has nothing to do with tithes and offerings. It's got nothing to do with that. It's about the finances that God has given you so that you might use for his glory. And, you know, it's always amazing that every time I talk about money, there's always somebody afterwards will say, yeah, but, you know, God cares about our time and our talents. And that's no doubt. God does care about time and talents. But during the month of October, I'm not going to talk to you about your time. I'm not going to talk to you about your talents. I'm going to talk about the resources that God has given us, of how he wants us to use that to bless other people with, to bless other ministries and to bless other missions. And so I'm going to be issuing a huge challenge for you today. And my wife and I have already talked about this, and we've already agreed that we're going to accept the challenge, which is a good thing, by the way. If a pastor gives you a challenge, you want to know if he's living out that challenge himself, but that'll come a little bit later in the service. But what I want to do right now is that I want to visit four passages. Now, if you're a baseball fan and you care about, I mean, the only time I really care about baseball is now, when it gets to the time of the playoffs. And you realize that in order for a team to score, you've got to come up to the home plate, you've got to run to first, you've got to run to second, you've got to run to third, and then you got to what? You got to come home, right? And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at four passages that help explain this whole idea of the treasure principle. And so we're up to bat, and first base is Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And it's the hidden treasure passage. I love this scripture. This parable that Jesus gives us is the fifth of seven parables, and it's the parable of the hidden treasure. Notice what it says, because it reminds me of what you saw in the video just a little bit ago. Listen as it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovers hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." Now imagine with me for a moment. Oklahoma, we've got a bunch of fields out there, don't we? We got a lot of farmland, a lot of ranch land. So one day you're out just kind of walking through the fields in life, minding your own business, and something stirs upon your heart to start digging. And you start digging, and what do you find? You find a treasure. We don't know how much that treasure is worth, but it's obvious to this man that he found it, that the treasure was worth more than the land. The treasure was worth more than anything he had. And so out of excitement, he put the treasure back in the ground, went home, because he understood, didn't he, that if he took this treasure home, somebody would eventually find out that he found it in a field, and then it would belong to the guy in the field. And so he goes home, and after he buries the treasure, he gathers all the money that he has, he sells everything that he owns to get enough money to go buy the field, and he buys the field because he knows what? If I own the field, I own the treasure. And that's exactly what took place here. Now, this is one of the few parables that Jesus did not explain. And if Jesus didn't explain it, I'm not going to tell you what it means. Because to be honest, I'm not certain exactly what it means other than this. According to this man, he understood that what was important to him was priority enough to go after the treasure. And your treasure, whatever it is, whether it be relationships, whether it be possessions, whether it be your job, whether it be your family, or whether it be money, you place an incredible amount of importance on, because where your treasure is, according to the scripture, that's where your heart is as well. Here's my point. A treasure is anything you consider highly important. For this man, it was most definitely monetary in substance. And you've got to admire this man's tenacity. You've got to admire his persistence. You've got to admire his commitment. He would not be prevented. He would not be denied. He would do whatever it would take in order to get this treasure. We're that way, if you think about it. We will move heaven and earth to get what we want. Have you ever seen a child determined? I remember when my wife and I was during Christmas time, we were down in Boynton Beach, West Palm Beach area, and we took the kids to the mall because there was a choo-choo train. And my son was enamored with choo-choo trains. And kind of funny, my grandson is just as enamored with choo-choo trains. And there was a train in the mall, and there were all these kids that wanted to get on the train, but my son didn't want to ride on the train by itself. He didn't want to ride in the caboose. Where did he want to ride? On the engine. He wanted the engine. Why did he want to ride the engine? Because on the engine there was a little bell, a very annoying bell. And it would go ding, ding, ding. And he wanted to be on there. And so he had to wait till all the kids got through riding on the front. And would you believe that he waited so long that once he got up to go to the front of the engine, for whatever reason, there was a college kid that was in charge of letting the kids on the train and off the train, and he was going to try to prevent my son, who was about 4 years old at the time, of getting on the engine. Well, I want you to know that college kid lost, all right? Because my four-year-old son was determined that he was going to get on the front of that train. This man was that determined, and he was going to do whatever it would take to get on the front of that train. How many of you are familiar with the name? I didn't even know this guy existed till this last spring, but now I know probably more about him than I want to. But how many of you are familiar with a name by the name of LeVar Ball? How many are familiar with that name? Any of you? All right, a few of you. All right, really? That's the only people that know who LeVar Ball is? Well, if you ever watch SportsCenter, then you know exactly who LeVar Ball is, because LeVar Ball was a former NBA basketball player. He's a father of a professional basketball player now. He's a businessman, and can I say that he's just a bit arrogant? And matter of fact, that would be an understatement. But LeVar Ball basically is this man that is promoting his sons. He's got three boys. One of them is a point guard for the Los Angeles Lakers. And LeVar Ball came out of nowhere, and he's made these outlandish claims about how great he was and how great his kids are. And some of the claims aren't so outlandish, because the truth is he's got a son that is a pretty good ball player, but we don't know how great of a pro he'll be because he hasn't started his pro career yet. Here's the point. LeVar Ball would not be stopped of promoting himself and promoting his kids. It could be argued that we don't know what his real treasure is. We don't know if his real treasure are his three boys or if his real treasure is himself trying to be lived out through his three boys. It's kind of hard to know. But here's my point. Sometimes the treasures we seek are pure, and sometimes the treasures we seek are self-centered and selfish. I mean, let's just admit that for a moment. Some of us wouldn't do very well financially if we were rich, because we would spend it all on ourselves and we would have nothing left over. Some people are blessed financially, and all they seem to do is to give that money and give those blessings to other people. Well, what would you do if you found your treasure? What would you do with it? How would you utilize it for the glory of God? You know, this sermon series that we're going to be talking about over the course of the next 4 weeks is not anti-savings. Not at all. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us it's very wise to save. The scripture talks about how ants save, you know, their food during the fall time for the spring to go through the winter. And so this sermon series isn't anti-savings. This sermon series is not anti-retirement, because it's very wise for you to build up retirement money so that you don't have to live on the government or live on your kids. Actually, that sounds pretty good, of one day living on my kids. But that's not what this is about. What it's about being a blessing to others with the resources that God has given you. And again, I ask you the question, what would you do if you found that treasure? I want you to look at the second passage of Scripture as we come around first base and we go to second base. The treasure principle passage itself in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Here's what Jesus says. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, but where thieves break in and steal. However, store yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Let's read verse 21 together. Out loud. Let's say together, 1, 2, 3. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Here Jesus gives two commands and then a declarative statement. But before I give those to you, let me give you a great quote. A person's attitude toward money and possessions is simply a barometer of the relationship with Christ. Let me say that again. The way you think about money, the way you think about possessions, the way you prioritize those things, your attitude toward those things is simply a barometer of the relationship that you have with Christ. If your relationship with Christ is where it needs to be, you fully understand that all the finances and stewardship and blessings that God has given you is for His glory and not for yourself, whether it be a lot or whether it would even be a little. Let me give you a little background of this passage of when Jesus is saying this. Understand that Jesus was completely aware every time He taught His disciples about who was listening in. Sometimes He taught His disciples to try to get a message to the religious leaders in the background, okay? Sometimes He taught the religious leaders hoping to get a message to His disciples who were in the background. But Jesus was the master teacher. He was the most gifted teacher that's ever walked on this earth because, after all, Jesus was God incarnate. And so as Jesus is teaching this passage about the treasure principle, He understood that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were listening in. And to be a Pharisee, you see, is to be fair, you see. To be a Pharisee was to have this philosophy that if I collect a lot of money and I put it in my bank and if I build up treasures, it will only demonstrate to the people that God blesses me. There's actually a movement and has been a movement for the last 25 years in our nation of people that believe that if you really love God, God's going to bless you financially and He's going to bless you health-wise and you're going to be rich and you're going to be healthy and you're going to, you know, you're going to have everything that your heart's desire. The only problem with that is that's not biblical. If anything, it's very anti-biblical. Many of the disciples of Christ and even Jesus Himself walked around the earth with very little in their pocketbooks as they lived, as they went from place to place. But what we find here is that the Pharisees believed that the Lord materially blessed all that He loved, so they were intent of building up all these treasures on earth. And so Jesus is teaching, listen, the true person that follows Me understands that these treasures that we build up are not just for ourselves, but they're for others to bless as a result. Not communism, not socialism, nothing such as that, but voluntarism of giving away riches to bless other people. And if you think about it, if you go on and look at the rest of this passage of Scripture, you will see that the Pharisees were blind, and it will also go on to tell you that the reason they were blind was because they were they harbored sin in their life, and because they desired finances, they were mesmerized by money more than living for God. In other words, it wasn't living for God and God blessing them with finances. It was, we want to have all this for ourselves, and God was simply in second place. Here's the two commands, don't and do. First of all, He says, don't store up for yourself treasures so that you can spend it all on yourself. But what you are to do, He says, do store up for yourself treasures somewhere else, just not here on this earth. Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And here's where we find the treasure principle. According to Randy Alcorn in his book, The Treasure Principle, he defined the treasure principle as this. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Now, how do you do that? Well, you take the resources that God has given you, and you bless others with that. I remember when Sarah and I had, we had Rachel who was born, and so we had all three of our kids under the age of five. I was pastoring a church in South Florida. They didn't pay us a whole lot, and we literally lived week to week. And of course, we all live week to week, but I'm talking financially. We lived week to week, and if there was ever a week that we didn't get paid, then we didn't pay our bills. If there was ever, I mean, you talk about Dave Ramsey and his belief of getting $1,000. I mean, you know, if we were lucky to have a $10 safe fund, you know, by that time. You ever been there? Well, little did we know that there was a man in our church that he hardly ever came to his church. His mother died, and Sarah and I were very kind to his mom, and we ministered to her as she was dying. And this man took upon himself that about every 6 months, he would show up at our house, and he would give us a huge wad of cash. And I mean, it was a wad of cash. Sometimes it was in paper sacks. I mean, there were times that I wondered, did this come from drugs? I mean, I didn't know where it came from. And I mean, it was mixed with $1 bills and $5 bills and $10 bills and $20 bills. And I got to tell you, every time that man brought that bag of money to our house, it came at the perfect time. I mean, it came at the time that we had to have it to pay a bill. And that's why one day I remember that money came to our house. And like I said, it happened over a period of 2 years, 2 or 3 years. And the last time that he brought over that wad of cash, my wife and I looked at each other and we realized that we weren't supposed to keep it. We weren't supposed to keep a penny of it. And the way we knew that was because all of our bills were paid. And we knew that all of our bills were paid up. And so it was the first time that it came that we didn't have a bill that had to be paid that we didn't have money for. And so we realized that money that God had brought our way was not for us. And we've always attempted, and I'm not saying we've always been faithful, but we've always attempted that any time a landfall of money comes our way, we've always attempted to stop and say, what are we supposed to do with this? Is this something that's just for us, or is this something for someone else? And here, the treasure principle is taught that you can pay ahead for the next life by giving that money and that finances away. Sarah and I met right before I graduated college. And so when we got through with college, we had some college debt. We went to seminary and got a little more college debt. And we got a lot of that paid off. And probably about, 15 years ago, I began thinking in my heart that I wanted to further my education. And there was a lady by the name of Dr. Alpha Mayfield. I never met her. Never met her. She died before I got there to First Baptist Macon. But Dr. Alpha Mayfield, before she died, she had written in her will that she wanted all of her money to go into a trust account and wanted First Baptist of Macon to keep charge of it. And the interest from that, she wanted to go toward helping people, young men and young women, go to seminary. And it didn't say whether it was master's or whether it was doctor's, but Dr. Alpha Mayfield left a bunch of money. And would you believe that in the 11 years that I was at Macon, every year we had at least one young man or young woman that was going to seminary that was able to get a scholarship from Dr. Alpha Mayfield's generous gift. There was one time that we had three. You think about it, over a period of 10 years, having at least one every year, and then sometimes as many as three every year that was a recipient of that money. I mean, that's a lot of people going to seminary. And I was one of the recipients of it. I never had to spend a single penny of my own money to go for my doctor's degree simply because Dr. Alpha Mayfield gave that money. Now, why do I say that? I say that because have you ever considered? And again, I'm not talking about giving money to this church. If that's what you want to do, that's fine. But have you ever considered about leaving some of your money from your will to go toward a missionary cause or a ministry cause or something such as that will live beyond what you are? I mean, I have a feeling that Dr. Mayfield had no idea of how many young men and how many young women she would send to seminary by that simple gift of giving that money to that cause, because she lived out the treasure principle. Notice the third passage of Scripture. We come around second base, we come to third base, and it's Matthew chapter 19. It's the story of the young rich ruler and Simon Peter. Now, we all know the story of the young rich ruler, right? Matter of fact, I'm going to let you help tell the story, okay? There was a man that came seeking Jesus one day, and he asked the question, what must I do to what? To have eternal life, right? What do I need to do to go to heaven? And so again, you're going to help me with the story. What did Jesus say? What was the beginning? I'm going to come over here to our young people for a moment. You guys know this story. This man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you remember what Jesus told him? He said, the first thing you got to do is you got to obey what? The commandments. Exactly right. And so Jesus starts mentioning these commandments. And he said, you know, don't commit adultery, honor your parents, all these kind of things. And of course, the guy got kind of excited. And why would he get excited when Jesus said you need to obey these certain commands? I'm talking to the young people here, all right? Yeah, he done them. He obeyed them. And so he's like, man, this is good. I'm going to heaven, you know, because I've done all these good things. And then Jesus said, oh, by the way, there's one more thing you need to do. And what was that? Sell all of your possessions and give to the poor. And matter of fact, by the way, if you go back and look at that passage, it also said, sell all those possessions and you will have treasures in where? In heaven. That's the treasure principle, isn't it? You can pay it forward. And he said, and so the man was so excited that he gave a huge shout, right? No. What happened? He had a downcast face, and he walked away. And why did he walk away? Because he knew that his valuables, his treasures, were more important to him than following Jesus. Now, that's usually where we think the story ends. And we always shortchange ourselves. Because, you know, when you read the Bible, please understand, it was man, much later after the Bible was written, that divided the chapters and the verses. The chapters and the verses are not inspired. The chapters and verses, man came back later to help organize it. And so we usually will read a passage and we just kind of think, oh, well, that's the story all by itself. But the story doesn't end there. Notice what Peter says. Matter of fact, I want you to go ahead and look at verse 27 of our passage. We'll put that up on the screen if you guys can find verse 27. Then Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. We're in Matthew 19, verses 27 and following. Peter said to him, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? You listen to this? Peter's listening to all this. Peter's watching this, you know, this man that Jesus basically sent away. But notice what Jesus said in verse 28. He said, yes, replied Jesus, and I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you will have been my followers, will also sit on my 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters, of course, I'm thinking right now, some of you are like, I'd give up my brother. I got no problem giving up a brother. But everyone who gives up their family, he says, or property or children for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. He did not say, you will get this money and that's part of eternal life. He said, you'll get all this in return, and you will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. What I want you to do for a moment, I want us to contrast just for a second, just because I doubt if we've ever thought about this. I want us to contrast the young rich ruler and Simon Peter for a moment, okay? So let's contrast them together. Number one. Both of them desired treasures, right? I mean, one had the treasure because he didn't want to give it up. And Peter was like, well, what do we get, right? Both wanted treasures. Number two, both performed good works. The man had obeyed the commands, so he thought, I should make it to heaven, right? Peter gave up everything, and he did good works. So both desired treasures, both performed good works, but one held on and one gave away. One held on, and he walked away from Christ. But the one who gave everything away followed Christ. You think maybe it was easier for Peter to give everything away because he followed his master who gave everything away? You think for a moment what Jesus gave up to come to this earth. I have been to some beautiful places in the world. I've been through the Carpathian Mountains over in Romania. That's pretty cool. I've been in parts of China. I've been to the Great Pyramids in Egypt, and that's pretty cool. But I got to tell you, I don't know if I've ever seen God's beauty any greater than being either in Colorado or being out in Arizona or Nevada seeing the Grand Canyon. How many of you ever been to the Grand Canyon? Lift up your hand. I mean, when you took pictures of that, you can't take pictures of it. I mean, you can, but it just doesn't capture it, does it? I mean, you have to be there. And even when you see things on the on video and you see things in the movie theaters, even though that might be a little bit breathtaking, the first time that you look at the Grand Canyon, you're like, lockjaw, right? I mean, am I speaking the truth? You can't explain the majesty that you see there. Well, neither can you understand the majesty and the understanding of the treasure principle until you have completely understood that God owns everything and you give away, and then you understand the blessings that God has given you. Now, I read a story this last week, and I don't know whether the story is true or not. You know, every now and then we lose him. I'm sorry, but he knew where Mom was, okay? And so we really didn't lose him. I think we had a leader over there that brought him back to you. So just you know, your children are safe. They are protected. And let me get back to this story. I don't know if this story is true or not. Somebody told me this morning, they confirmed it and they said it was true, but I read a story several years ago about how to catch, are you ready for this? A monkey. How to catch a monkey. Now, I know that we don't have a lot of extra monkeys here, and I love watching our signers, you know, when they do the monkey. Could you do the monkey again, Holly? Everybody look at Holly. Yeah, yeah. What? One more time. Isn't that great? I love it. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry. I think Sarah, we owe her a dress. Or a monkey outfit. I don't know. One or the other. I mean, Well, I talked about this, and again, I don't know if this is true. I looked it up, but they say that all you need is a coconut to catch a monkey if you happen to be searching for a monkey someday. And you put a little hole in the coconut, you nail it up to a tree or nail it up to a piece of wood or something that it can't get away. And of course, you drain the milk out of it and all that stuff, and then you put a little treat in that hole. I'm told that this works for raccoons as well, but again, I don't know why you'd want to catch a raccoon, because they live in my trash can. So, I mean, you could just put the trash lid over it and catch this raccoon a lot of times. But they say a monkey will come up and he'll stick his hand in that little hole, and you make the hole big enough where he can stick his hand in, and he sticks his hand in that hole and he grabs a hold of that treat or that candy, but then he locks his hand up like this, and they use the greed of the monkey to capture the monkey, because the monkey will not let go of that prize for anything. Now, again, I have no idea whether that's true or not, but Jewel Goggins came up and told me later. She said, "Oh, Pastor Scott, that's really true, because I had a pet monkey, you know, a long time ago." And I said, "So Jeremy did have a little brother. All right, that makes sense." And I'm not buying you a dress, buddy, all right? And so, but I don't know if that's true or not with monkeys, even though Jewel says it is true, and others have told me you can do that with raccoons, but I do know that's true with us. I know that we let greed get inside. And listen, it's not just people with money that have a warped view about money. It's people without as well. Because some of you out there, you're just thinking, man, if I just had more money, if I just had more. My wife and I keep separate accounts. No, we don't. We keep one account, but we keep our money tracked with Quicken. And so we have our own little sub-accounts in our one account. And so we have one bank account, and you know, every time we get a paycheck, we put so much into groceries, we put so much into electricity, we put so much into that kind of things. But then we also have a little Scott's account and Sarah's account. And we have a little modest account that we put a little money in my account, and I can spend that money any way I want to. And we put money in Sarah's account, and she can spend it any way she wants. Well, she told me the other day of how much my account is in deficit. And I'm almost afraid to tell you how much. And I said, that just can't be true. There's no way. I mean, honey, you're not managing the money right. You know, I'm gonna have to look at that. And this is what she said. And immediately I knew how guilty I was. She says, Amazon Prime, oh, crap, she was right. I'm thinking, you're taking all that stuff out of my personal money? I mean, I got this real cool costume for Fall Family Festival, and that should come out of living. It shouldn't come out of Scott's individual fund account. But, you know, if she's in charge of it, then that's where that's at. But so I'm going to have to seriously back away from Amazon Prime. I mean, it's a kill. I love Amazon. Do you love Amazon? I'm addicted to Amazon. Are you addicted to Amazon Prime? I mean, it's so easy. And I've got one click, you know, just one click and I buy it and I see it. And now I've got it hooked up to my, what is that thing that we talk to? Alexa. Now Alexa can buy it for you. All I have to do is tell Alexa to do it. And, you know, I think it's Caden. I think Caden is ordering all that stuff through Amazon. I got to tell you, man, you know, I start seeing things and my eyes get, I got to have it. I want it. You know, I mean, can I borrow that monkey suit after you get through with it? Well, you're... Are we almost finished? Yeah. I would wear that. I really would. I'll get it. Okay. We were talking about monkey stories, weren't we? Spiritual truth, set of eternity, give treasure away. Let's come home, okay? That's always a good idea. Let's come home. The widow's offering, Mark 12, 41 through 44. Jesus sat down near the collection box at the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. In conclusion, let me tell you what I find amazing about this final passage as we talk about the treasure principle, as we talk about the treasure of giving, was that Jesus was impressed with this woman. I want to issue a couple of challenges out. First of all, I want to issue a challenge for you to go out in the Bible and find how many times Jesus was impressed with mankind. I can tell you that he was amazed at the centurion's faith, the Roman guard's faith, that he had faith. He was amazed that his own people that lived in his own hometown, he was amazed at their lack of faith because they would not honor Jesus in his hometown. But there's really not many places Jesus was ever amazed or impressed with people. But he was impressed with this woman who did not give out of her riches. She gave out of her poverty. The treasure in this life is not in the getting. The treasures in this life is in the giving. Here's the challenge that I want to give to you. This next week, between now and next Sunday, my wife and I already talked about this, and we're going to participate in this. I'm not going to tell you what we're going to do, and I don't think I'm supposed to tell you what we're going to do. Neither do I want you to tell me what you did. But between now and next Sunday, I want to encourage you to give something of sacrifice as a gift to God. It can be through the church, or it doesn't have to be through the church. It can be anonymously through the church, or it can be to a person. It can be toward a missionary. It could be to a ministry. Maybe you need to go and get a money order or something like that and send it off to, you know, some ministry or mission out there that will go, you know, that could possibly impact eternity. Now, I know some of you here this morning are financially hurting. I know some of you that are watching this by video or live on Facebook. Financially, you're struggling. I get that. And so you've got to ask God, does God want you to be a part of this challenge? But I want to challenge every person that hears this to do something sacrificially, monetarily, between now and next Sunday, and see if God not blesses you by bringing more money to you, but see if God might not bless you by putting peace in your heart that you sacrificially gave something beyond yourself. Now, naturally, if you don't have much money, you don't have that much to give. I'm not asking you to put it on a credit card. Matter of fact, anybody that would ever tell you to put a tithe on a credit card is not of God, okay? I'm just telling you, you never go into debt, you know, to pay your tithes and offerings or to give a gift to the Lord. But give something that you have cash-wise, whether it be $5, whether it be $100, whether it be $100,000. I don't know, but give that away to somebody or some ministry. It can be through the church or it doesn't have to be through the church, but do it as a challenge that God would lay upon your heart. Now, I want to close with this story, a great story that I heard all the way back in high school. Jack Taylor came to our church, and he spoke to us about prayer and revival, but he also talked to us about stewardship. He told a story of a man that went window shopping, and I kind of like to collect watches, and I have a Superman watch, Batman watch, a Wonder Woman watch, you know, and I mean, I got all these cool superhero watches. They're pretty cool, and but most of my watches are like 1999 watches or 1499 watches. You know, I once got this Rolex watch, and someone says, well, is it real? And I said, well, if it wasn't real, I got ripped off at $20. I don't know, you know. Rob's not back there right now. But this one man was window shopping, and he saw this watch store, and he was enthralled to go inside. And he saw watches. I mean, there were Rolex watches in there for thousands of dollars. There was a one watch, I can't even describe the name of it, that was like a $700,000 watch. And he was looking at all these different watches, and in the middle of this watch store, he saw something that took his breath away. It was the most beautiful thing he'd ever laid his eyes upon, and it was this pearl. And this beautiful pearl, very large pearl, and he went up to the manager of the store, and he said, there's no price for the pearl. There's prices for the watches, but there's no price for the pearl. And the man said, well, that's because the pearl is priceless. It is the most expensive pearl in the universe, and no one has the money to buy this pearl because it is that expensive. It would drain the world's treasuries if somebody were to put money to try to buy this pearl. But then the manager said, but I can tell that you want this pearl, don't you? And the man said, oh, man, I want that pearl. I want that pearl more than anything. The manager of the store said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. Because the owner of the pearl told me that I could give this pearl away to anyone who would be willing to give up everything for the pearl. The man said, are you serious? He said, yeah. So how much money do you have? He took out his wallet. He laid down $10,000, $10,000. He said, that's all that I have. The man said, well, don't you have money in your savings account or your retirement? He said, well, yeah. I've got about $3,000 in savings account, and I've got $250,000 in my retirement account. He said, oh, okay, well, I'll just write that down. $3,000 savings, $250,000 in retirement. He says, what else do you own? The man said, well, I don't own anything else. He said, well, how'd you get here? Well, I got here in my car. Oh, you have a car. One car. Well, that's it. He said, well, where do you go at night? He said, well, I go to my house. Do you own your home? Yeah, I own half of it because the bank owns the other half. He said, oh, half of a house. Well, what's that on your hand? He said, well, that's my wedding ring. Oh, you're married. Okay, one wife. Not that men own women. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that everything this man was associated with, he wrote down to his children, to his bank accounts, to everything that he had. And then finally, after all of that, he signed that off and he gave that to the manager of the store. And the manager took the beautiful pearl and he handed it to the man. And the man just sat there and just looked at that pearl. And he realized he had the most priceless gift that God had ever made. And then the manager said, I tell you what, the owner that used to own that pearl that now has given that to you, now that same owner owns everything that you have possessed. He wants you to have it all back. But please understand, now you're just the manager. But the owner owns it all. Of course, what am I talking about, folks? I'm talking about the next parable in the passage that we looked at. I'm talking about the priceless pearl of what? Of salvation. When I came to Christ in the summer of 1979, I raised the white flag of my life and I surrendered everything to Him. I told the Lord that I would follow Him, that I would go wherever He would tell me to go. People sometimes will ask, well, where did that prayer of revival come from? It came back to my salvation. It was obvious to me. I told God I'd go wherever He would tell me to go. I told him I'd do what he would tell me to do, to say what he would tell me to say, and to give what he told me to give. I told him if he ever gave me a wife, I would make certain to give her to you. If he gave me children, I would give those children to God. If he gave me grandchildren, I would give them to the Lord. And I've attempted to do that. Sometimes I try to take it back, and God says, but give it back to me. Listen, I don't care how much you have in your accounts. I don't care how blessed you are. I don't care how hard a time you're having right now. Nothing can compare to that priceless pearl of salvation. Because let me tell you what else Jesus gave me. He gave me forgiveness. And he gave me a second chance. And he gave me a second start. Why wouldn't you want that? Would you bow your head with me, please? You found your way into a sanctuary today. And maybe to your surprise, the Spirit of the living God is drawing you to himself right now. He has stirred something in your soul. He has offered you this priceless pearl of salvation. And Jesus wants you to receive it. But he also wants you to transfer your life into his hands. He wants you to trust him. You can't surrender unless you trust. And you can't follow unless you leave behind. And you can't accept unless you put your whole self into his hands. If today Jesus Christ is calling you to salvation, I want to encourage you today to be saved. If he's calling you and he's drawing you, please say yes. Because if you don't say yes to when he's drawing you, the door might be closed forever. The light might be turned off. There might not be any more opportunities to come to him. We must respond while he speaks. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would draw people to yourself. And I pray that today would be that day. Do it in such a way that you receive the glory. Do it in such a way that man cannot take credit for. You be glorified. For those that are here this morning that know you as Savior, I pray that they would surrender themselves to you in this area of the treasure principle as we talk about the joy and the sacrifice and the spirituality and the whole treasure of giving. And I prayed in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. My wife and I are going to be out in the foyer, and we would love to greet our guests if we've not had the opportunity to say hi to you. We have copies of the curriculum for the Discovery class next Sunday that if you haven't got those, we can give those to you today, and then you can be ready for the Discovery class that we'll teach next Sunday night. But I think the most important invitation I can give to you is that if God is stirring your heart about making a decision to follow Christ as Savior, to join this church, or some type of spiritual decision, please make your way to our connection room. All you have to do is head back over to these doors, back to my left, to your right. Walk through those doors. Our ministers will be glad to walk with you in your decision. God bless you. I'll give it back to Ryland.